Let's get to the rest here. Okay. Good. So three little parts from the Bible we want to read together. First is in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 16. A couple of verses, just three little parts from the Bible that I think we should look at. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 says, a little excerpt from the life of Jacob. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And a couple of verses along the Bible a bit in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel and chapter number 6. A little excerpt from the life of David. David is bringing back an important item that one day will take its place in the temple. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, and it's linked with the presence of God amongst his people, so it's a very precious item. And it's being moved in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 5, just for connection, says, And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and in psalteries, and in timbrels, and in cornets, and in cymbals. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And then into the New Testament, the book of Luke, please, and chapter number 23. And verse 35 of Luke 23, dealing with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, Luke 23:35 says, And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? I'm just going to turn my Bible back to the book of Genesis and chapter 35, and let's just ask for God's help. Father, we thank thee for these words of the scripture. We thank thee, Father, for these three really very important parts of human history when people, Father, made big mistakes. We pray, Father, that we might have help tonight from the same Spirit, Father, who gave these scriptures, and we pray, Father, for the help just to speak of the Lord Jesus and of how important it is to trust him. We give thanks, Father, for the warning of Scripture, and we pray, Father, that some of that might come out tonight. We thank you for everyone who's here. Help us, Father, to be a help, and we really pray for a blessing. And we pray, Father, tonight that folks would come to know the Lord Jesus as their own. Give us help, we pray, for we ask it on the foundation of thy grace in Christ. Amen. I've read three parts from the Bible, three very different stories, but they do have a little link with one another, and it's three people who didn't quite make it. Three people who didn't quite make it. And they should have made it, but they didn't quite make it. And they were very close. Three people, and I want to suggest to you that there's just a little lesson in them that the Word of God has given us, and maybe we could say about all three of them that there were three bad ways to die. Three bad ways to die. Three people who in many ways almost made it, but they didn't quite make it. We've got the first story in Genesis 35. The woman's name is Rachel. And it could certainly be said literally of Rachel that she didn't quite make it. She didn't quite make it to a very important place, a place called Bethlehem, the house of bread. And then there was Uzzah, and he kind of overstepped the mark. He got a bit casual with God. He just forgot who God was, and that sometimes can creep in. And we're pleased to know about the Lord Jesus, and we're pleased that Jesus loves us, but we just forget that one day we are going to stand and we're going to be judged by a holy and a perfect God, and sometimes that can just wash over us, and we can fail really to take the seriousness of trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We can fail that, and we just miss it. And Uzzah was a bit like that, and he just overstepped the mark. So Rachel, she just didn't quite make it, just didn't go far enough. And then Uzzah, who just overstepped the mark a wee bit, and then finally a thief. In the closing moments of the life on earth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter number 23, that thief, so sad, but that thief completely missed the point. He just completely missed the point. There was God's salvation. It was in a person. There was what God was doing to save souls. He had given his son to suffer at the cross of Calvary, and everything in the rest of the Bible was pointing up to that climactic point. The giving of God's son from heaven, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, just as the prophets had spoken about. A virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and she had about 33 years before that. One would come who would open the eyes of the blind, as Isaiah said he would. And so he had, and one would come that David and the Psalms had spoken about, one that would hang there having his hands and his feet pierced. He would be mocked and he would be rejected. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, as the prophet Zechariah had said, and it was all happening before his eyes. And now Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was dying at the cross of Calvary, and he just can't quite make up his mind about it. This is the point, and his life is ebbing away as fast as the blood is flowing from his radial arteries or wherever they've stuck those nerves. His blood is just flowing away, and the life is ebbing out of him, and he's dying, and he's just holding on to life for a few more seconds, and he's got an opportunity to believe, and the one that God has given as his Saviour is right there next to him, dying beside him, and all he can do is cast out in the faith of the Lord Jesus. How close can you get? Three examples of people who just don't quite make it. Rachel, who didn't quite make it. Uzzah, who overstepped the mark. And the thief, who completely missed the point. Now, I'm back there in Genesis 35, and I want just to think a little bit about some of these interesting lessons that we have in the Bible. Now, Genesis chapter number 35, we want just to take that almost as a little picture lesson of a message that God is leaving for us in the pages of his Bible. Because we have here in Genesis 35 this woman Rachel, and she's on a journey, and she's going to a very special place. It speaks about it there in Genesis 35:19. It's a place called Bethlehem, and if you'll allow me just to try and take that little picture that God has given us out of it, and just to put myself in it, and just to put my little journey on this life in that page there of Genesis 35, and then she's going to this special place. It's called Bethlehem, like a house of bread. A house of bread. That's what it means, Beth. I love telling the folks in Newcomlick when they bring their daughters to me into the surgery who are called Beth. I always ask them, do you know what Beth means?
I love telling the girls that your mum's called you house. Hebrew means house, Beth, house of bread, Bethlehem. And she's going to somewhere that can really satisfy you, if you like. Just ahead is somewhere there's full of bread, and she's on the road, and Genesis 35 tells us that she doesn't quite make it. And one of the great tragedies is that she's there in company with one of the great men of the book of Genesis, a man called Jacob, that's her husband, and she's come from somewhere very precious. It's a place called Bethel. Bethel, there's that word again. Beth, house. Bethel, house of God. She's come from a place that meant really so much to her husband Jacob, because Bethel was a place where Jacob had met God. He had the experiences of God. We find in Genesis 28, when Jacob was on the run, he was a complicated character, but we won't go into that tonight. He was a complicated character, he was on the run, and in that place of Bethel, God appeared to him. And in that place of Bethel, Jacob made a promise to God. And beware of making promises to God. Beware of how you treat God, and beware of what you say to God, because God has a very good memory. He forgets nothing. And what I say to God, God holds me to it. And I might get a bit sloppy with God over the years. And I might treat him at times as someone that I can take and leave and give a priority to and then ignore. But you can't do that with God. And in Bethel, in Genesis chapter number 28, Jacob had made a really special promise to God. Here's what he said at the end of Genesis 28, 22. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I shall surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob had promised to give God priority. Jacob had promised to give God a tenth of everything that he had, and that man had two wives and 12 sons. By the time we reached the end of the book of Genesis, God had taken one of his wives and one of his sons. God claimed a right to things in Jacob's life. God makes a claim to my life. And there is the goal from that place, the house of God. You see, what kind of place is that? A place that I meet God. So we've got Jacob and we've got Rachel. People that have been in a place where God was. Of course. That's not where we are tonight, maybe, in a sense. Place where God is, a place where God speaks. We've had experiences of God. The God of heaven has spoken to us, maybe through the Bible, maybe through quiet times in our own home, maybe through preachers that have told us about the Lord Jesus, and we've come and we've listened to what they have said, and maybe we've gone away a bit like the people did in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've heard God speak to us, open our souls to us, give us a message that only He knows that I need, and we've said, God's word of a truth, He's spoken to me tonight. And yet sometimes some of these people just don't quite make it. They just don't seem to go that extra bit. Put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Get saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say it doesn't matter how close you are? If you don't take that final step, you're lost. I was reading a little while ago about a man called Robert Falcon Scott. I really don't recognise his full name, but he was also known as Scott of the Antarctic. And he took a tremendous journey, trying to be the first man to get to the South Pole. He trekked over 700 miles in blizzard conditions, minus 30, minus 40 degrees, I believe it was, and over ice with his dogs. And he made it to the South Pole, and then he had to do the 700 miles back again. So that was some journey. Blizzard conditions, freezing, the most arduous and difficult terrain in the world, climbing mountains in that kind of condition. Robert Falcon Scott was discovered on the 29th of March, 1912, frozen to death at the age of 43 years. How far short was he out of those 1,400 miles? 11 miles short. Mark to him, 11 miles short. Here's what one historian said about Mr. Scott. He so very nearly succeeded. For Mr. Scott, it didn't really matter that he nearly made it. He was frozen solid dead when they found him. 11 miles from
from one time to another.
If God speaks, to become aware of this great message that's here in the Word of God,
the message that we're sinners, the message that we're not ready, that we don't just die and fall into heaven, the message that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the message that the God of heaven, seeing my need, is so intimately interested in me that he gave his son to die for me at the cross of Calvary. When I hear that message, don't let me just shrug my shoulders, or don't let it just wash over me, or don't just let me say, that's a nice message.
I think I'll keep going to that church to hear that message.
But let me close in on it, and let me say that I must make that decision. I must make the Lord Jesus Christ as my very own, for it doesn't matter how close I've been, Sunday after Sunday. It doesn't matter how many times I've heard the message. It doesn't matter how much I know about this book. If I miss him, if I do not trust him, if I do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, if I do not receive him as my Lord and Saviour, if I do not repent and believe in him as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, I am as dead as the most ignorant person is about the gospel. I miss it. Doesn't matter if it's 700 miles or 11 miles, I'm very, very dead. So Rachel, a woman who had a tremendous background and experience, if you like, a picture, I'm using it as a picture, coming there from a lovely place, a place where God speaks, and she almost made it. Didn't quite make it. And then we thought a little bit about this man, Uzzah, and he was an interesting person. For, you know, when I read that chapter just a wee while ago, it really struck me, that little part there, right at the end of verse number 7. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. I thought how tragic that was, to have that as your epitaph, that he died by the ark of God. He was the place. What was the ark of God? Well, if you know about the ark of God from the Bible, that's great. If you don't, maybe I would be allowed to appeal to Raiders of the Lost Ark. And maybe you've heard of that, because Raiders of the Lost Ark was all about this hidden Ark of the Covenant, the Lost Ark of the Covenant. It was a place that was very precious and special to the nation of Israel. It still is, and they're still looking for it, and they think they know where it is, but that's another story. It was a special box of gold, and it had a special significance in the religious observance of the Jews. But most important, if the Jew was to build a temple, that ark had to be right at the heart of the temple, and that ark was where God would meet his people. Very precious place. And here was a man, and he was close, so close to the holiest part of what God had for his people, and it says there that he died by the ark of God. How did that happen? How did that tragedy of 2 Samuel 6 happen? He was a man who believed there was a God, but he was doing a work for God. He was a man who had some knowledge of the Bible. He was a Jew. And yet Uzzah did something that he shouldn't have done. Verse number 6. And when they came to the nation's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and he took hold of it. He became a bit casual and a bit familiar with the things of God. He knew that was a special box, and he knew too that you weren't allowed to touch it. You weren't allowed to put it in a cart either, mind you. But you weren't allowed to touch it. And he just became a little bit familiar, and he dropped his view of God. And can we say this maybe from the lesson of Uzzah? That as we think about the gospel, as we speak about the Lord Jesus, as we speak about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we speak about the fact that God has given his Son as a Saviour, and as we speak about the interest of God in us, and as we speak about verses like John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, let's not remember that one day, let's not forget that one day you and I are going to have to face this God that you are saying, he's the same God. The big need in the gospel for me is this, that out there is a God who is infinitely holy. There is a God who gives me all of my ideas, the right ones anyway, all of my ideas about what is right and wrong. He sets the absolute standards of the universe. He's the God who is, the Bible says, of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. He's a God who poverty in his present sin, but was separated from him forever. He cannot abide defilement. He's a God who is the source of life, therefore he says, thou shalt not kill. He's a God who is the perfect source of love, therefore he says, you shall not commit adultery. He's a God who's able to examine my heart and my thoughts. Says the Bible, he examines the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. So not only what I do, but what I think about doing, it's all open before him. He examines it and he measures it to see if it weighs up to his standard of holiness, absolute perfection. And says the Bible, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God set the standard. He measures me against that standard. And it doesn't matter how good I am. I always face useless God. I always face a God of holiness. I always face a God who doesn't regard my little sins as sins. He regards my little sins as sins. Or not as little sins, just as sins. And it doesn't matter how close. I just don't make it. No wonder the Bible says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What would it be if I just look over my life, not just to take my one sin before God, if touching a holy piece of furniture brings the judgment of God upon me, bringing me to death, what would it be for me tonight to stand before the same God with all of that history of all of those years? I've just gone through a birthday, you know, one of these watershed birthdays, 21 or something. But 40 years of all of the things that I shouldn't have said, of all of the times I lost my patience, of all of those thoughts, and accumulate it all up, and then stand before the God that brought Uzzah to death just for touching an act. Rachel, a woman who didn't quite make it. Uzzah, a man who overstepped the mark. He just became a little bit casual with God. And what about Luke chapter 23, the most important, I'm sure, of these three sections? How close can you get? That man Uzzah was surely very close to an important piece of furniture. And the woman, Rachel, she was very close to an important place. But you don't get any closer than this. In Luke chapter number 23, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 39 of Luke 23 says, and one of the malefactors, one of the thieves that were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's a man, and just think of how close he is to heaven. He's hanging there beside the one who described himself as the very door to heaven. I am the door, said the Lord Jesus. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And the thief is hanging right next to the door. The door that for that thief with his sin is the exit from hell and the entrance into heaven. He's hanging right next to the man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's hanging next to the one that the Bible says there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He's the one who's the only way of salvation. He's the one that's the door into heaven. He's the way. He's the one that is the way to God. And the thief is right next to him, and he misses the Lord Jesus. He misses him. You can be so close. You can be within inches, and you miss him. And you'll notice he doesn't miss the Lord Jesus out of ignorance. Not entirely, anyway. Look at what he says. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ,
That is one of the most important words in the whole of the Old Testament of the Bible. Hebrew was Meshech, the anointed one. He runs right the way through all the Old Testament. He was a Jew. He knew that God had promised somebody like Christ, the one hanging next to him. He knew that through that Bible, maybe from childhood, I don't know, maybe from going to synagogues, but whatever it was, he knew that in the Old Testament of the Bible, that the Jewish people were looking forward to God's answer to their problem. They were looking to someone who was set apart and different from all else. And as we preach the message of the gospel, as we tell you about Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, as we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God that died for us at the cross of Calvary, we're not telling you cleverly devised fables. We're not telling you about something that was invented in the spur of a moment, but over hundreds of years, from Genesis to Malachi, 39 different books. Bible in total, 66 books, 40 different authors, 1400 years, 7.5 billion copies there are in the world, 2,370 languages the Gospel of Mark has been translated into, and over 50 languages the whole of the Bible has been translated into. Tremendous book. God was speaking over 1400 years, telling his people, I've got someone coming, he'll be born of a virgin, he'll come to a place called Bethlehem. He will be born and he'll do miracles and open the eyes of the blind, says Isaiah. He will be sold for 30 pieces of silver, says Zechariah. He will have his hands and his feet pierced. He will be led just like an innocent lamb to the slaughter. He will bear the sins of many upon himself, and by knowing him he'll save you. Isaiah 53. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear the sins of many. And there it all was, over 300 Old Testament prophecies pointing forward to one person, the Christ, and this thief as he dies, no, the Christ is coming. And this is it, it's so close. Do you not just feel like giving the man a push? What does it take? You know all of that, some of it anyway. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ dying beside you. Don't miss it. The other thief didn't. But there was so something different about the other thief. Verse 40 of Luke 23. For the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? I didn't read that about the first thief, did I? But I read it about the second. Do you not fear God? That man that trusted the Lord Jesus had something working in his life, someone working in his life. That man who trusted the Lord Jesus had a sense of a holy dread, a holy fear of a righteous God, just like we've been thinking about. This man knew that he was facing death, as we all are. This man knew that he was going to face death as a sinner, and there was a God who would judge him. And in light of the fact that he was dying and he was a sinner, he came to this conclusion. He was not ready to die. The fear of God gripped his soul. Do you not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive a due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. What does his salvation depend upon? How is it that I get saved? We shared a little question and answer in the open air very briefly earlier on. It's a great question and answer that we find in the book of Acts. What must I do to be saved? I don't know what kind of answers you would get if you interviewed 100 people in Prestwick or in Newcomnock. What must I do to be saved? You would get a whole list of things, I suspect. Go to church, live a good life, get baptized. This man couldn't do any of those things, could he not? No point in giving this man a new religion, new opportunities, a list of rules or regulations. Too late for that. The Bible asks the question, what must I do to be saved? The apostle gives us the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If it had been any other way, the Lord couldn't have saved that man. Couldn't have done it. If it had been a set of rules and regulations, things to do, places to go, people to see, a priest to visit, then this man could not have been saved. But this man turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, I recognise who you are. You're someone supreme, someone different. This man's done nothing amiss. He's different. Lord, remember me. Look at me, a poor sinner, and I'm dying, and I need a Saviour. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Only a gospel that depends upon the grace of God and simple trust and faith can give such assurance in those kind of circumstances. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That makes it even more important, doesn't it, that I don't miss God's way of salvation. The Bible says that it is such a gospel that a wayfaring man, though a fool, might not err therein. Three people who were very close but didn't quite make it. A bad way to die. A bad way to die. Over the past few weeks, back in New Cumnock, back the last month, I've taken three funerals. I don't know that any of them were ready. I know for sure that none of them, or one of the two out of the three, were not expecting to die. Suddenly. One of the folks I was asked to take their funeral, they had gone to Sunday school as a wee girl. They had left some instructions as to the funeral in their Bible, and I asked to see the Bible, and the Bible was brought down to me. Brand spanking new, never read. A Bible just inches away from a bed. Opportunities. No, just not got that grasp. Maybe we just don't have that fear of God. Maybe we just don't see our need of it. Maybe we just don't see the reality of it, or the truth of it, or our need of it. Don't leave it too late. Don't almost be there. But it didn't matter for Mr. Scott that he was just 11 miles short of the 1500. He was short, and he just didn't make it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We give thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, our Father, for a tremendous plan of salvation, one that is centered not on our ability, but on the mighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks, our Father, that our salvation does not depend upon what we can do for thee, but on something far more reliable, on what the God of heaven has done for us in the precious work of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that only that kind of gospel is enough for us. For our Father, we know that we could never satisfy heaven by trying hard. And we give thanks, our Father, for those great words of assurance that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Help us, our Father, not just to miss it, not to go far enough. Help us, our Father, not to become too familiar with thee, and not to take thee seriously. And help us, our Father, not to miss the point and miss the Saviour. But help us, our Father, just to make that step of faith, to trust the Saviour. And we pray, our Father, that thou would give us grace for that tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for the word of God, living and powerful, and we pray for a real blessing upon thy word as we've shared it this evening. We thank thee for all who've come. We pray for a real blessing on everyone that's come, and we pray, our Father, that thou would speak to all of our souls as we offer thanks now, in Jesus' name. Amen.